And so we gather together this weekend on Memorial Day weekend. It's a great weekend, isn't it? A Memorial Day weekend. It's a weekend that we get to spend time with family. We get to spend time with our friends. Many of us will go to a barbecue. Some of us will take families to a parade. I know one of the things I'm looking forward to this weekend is I get to take my 3 kids, my 4-year-old, my 2-year-old, and my 2-month-old to a Memorial Day parade. My 4-year-old's in it, but my 2-year-old will see a parade for the first time. Has anybody ever brought a kid to a parade for the very first time? That look on their eyes when they sit on this curb of a street, immediately they're intrigued. There's people walking past, there's cars, there's bands playing music, and then that moment happens when the first person walking down the street turns and lobs a handful of candy their direction, and the world changes, right? They're intent, waiting for the next handful to come in their direction. It's Memorial Day weekend. It's a great weekend. It's a weekend we get together and we remember and we celebrate the freedoms that we have in this country. The freedoms that we realize this weekend that all too often we take for granted. That even the fact that we can come together here tonight, that we can gather together and worship God in a building we publicly call a church that has a sign by the road, is a freedom that many people around our world don't have. That we're not right now afraid that somebody's going to break down our doors and arrest us for what we're doing here. It's a weekend that we remember and we celebrate the freedoms we have. It's also a time that we acknowledge that we remember that these freedoms aren't free. And we acknowledge and we thank those who have sought to gain or to protect these freedoms. So for all of those, we thank you. It's a great weekend to come together, that tomorrow on Memorial Day, many of us will be sitting around a barbecue, and we'll eat something off a grill, we'll go to parades, but today on Sunday, we come here. We come to church, and we come to church today to celebrate that we've also been set free from a different imprisonment, that we've also been set free in Jesus. We have been set free, and that this also came at a cost. Tonight, we're going to read from Colossians chapter 1. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to page 1142. Colossians chapter 1. And a couple notes as you're turning there about what we're going to read tonight. Colossians 1, starting at verse 9, is actually some words from a prayer that Paul is praying on behalf of the Colossians. I think it's always an important thing, important words when we're reading the words of a prayer. I see the book of Colossians are a bunch of really important instructions. I always feel like there's something special about a prayer. That I think about the time that I spend with my kids. I spend all day teaching my kids, instructing them, wanting them to grow up, to be people that my wife and I want them to grow up into. We want them to grow up into people that we believe God wants them to grow up into. And then when we pray for them, when we pray for our kids, we pray the things that we really want most. This evening, we get the opportunity to read the words of a prayer Paul prays for the Christians at this church in Colossae. So as we read it, pay attention for one thing. At the beginning of the prayer, about 3/4 of the beginning of the prayer, Paul's praying for certain things for this Colossian church. And then about 3/4 of the way through, he transitions and makes a statement. A statement that I think lays the foundation for the entire prayer. A statement that makes all the rest of it possible. Let's read Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Please pray with me once more. Almighty God, as we've read your word, we pray that your word be our guide, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Jesus our only concern. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So did you catch it? The statement at the end that Paul prays that the Christians in this church in Colossae might grow in knowledge and understanding, that they might bear fruit, that they might live lives that bring glory to Jesus. And then he says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That Paul makes this statement near the end of the prayer, and this, I believe, sets the foundation for everything else that Paul was praying for. This I want to dig into tonight, especially one piece of it. A word that I think is pivotal, but a word that I think we don't use as often today. This word, redemption. Now, show of hands, how many of you today use the word redemption in a sentence? Nobody, right? Oh, we got one. All right. Way to go. So this word redemption, it's a word that we don't often use, but a word that I think is crucial to understand what Paul is saying in this passage. It's a word that, although we might not say it a whole lot, I think it's still something that we hear occasionally. It's something we hear occasionally, and I think back to the ways that I've heard this word used. I think often I hear it in sports. That if you're watching a basketball game, it's the NBA playoffs right now, and so somebody comes out in a basketball game, has a really poor first half. They can't make a basket. They go off into halftime, and somehow in this locker room, something clicks. They come out in the second half, and now things are different. The shots are falling. You're playing a better game, and you'll hear the announcer say they had a really poor first half, but they're definitely redeeming themselves now, right? Or baseball, it's Tigers season. Anybody Tigers fans? Awesome. So in baseball, you'll hear that if somebody comes out and they're not hitting the ball well, near the end, they come out in the ninth and they have this big hit, score the game-winning run. They had a really poor outing, but they redeemed themselves in the end. I think we were starting to hear a little bit of what Paul's getting at, but I think there's a big difference. Sometimes we also hear it in relationships. Then in our relationships, a husband or a wife, a boyfriend or a girlfriend get into a fight. And after the fight, after the disagreement, one of them decides it'd probably be best to buy flowers, right? Flowers are this incredible way of saying, I'm sorry I was wrong, without necessarily having to say, I'm sorry I was wrong, right? That we'll say that they really messed things up, but they definitely redeemed themselves. See, there's a big difference between the way we often hear the word redemption and what Paul is saying in this passage. Today, the way I most often hear this word used is that I have the ability to redeem myself. That if I go out and I have a bad first half, I can change things. I can redeem myself. That if I do poorly, I can just make things better. Paul had a different understanding of what it meant to be redeemed. Paul had a very different understanding of redemption. That to Paul, the main cultural setting that he would have thought about when he talked about redemption would have been the buying for freedom of a slave. That in Paul's day, in his culture, in his world, some still owned slaves. And if you were a slave in Paul's day, There was nothing you could do to change that. If you were a slave, you were a slave. You had no hope of anything else. Unless somebody else came, somebody else paid a price to your slave owner and bought your freedom, that you could be redeemed through somebody else coming and paying a price for you to be free. This is nothing you could do for yourself. You can't pay this price. Somebody else has to come and pay it for you. So Paul says that we have been redeemed. But if we've been redeemed, that means a price has been paid. What is this price? Paul gives us an answer, actually, in his letter to the Ephesians, when he talks using very similar words. He says that in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul changes something. He adds something. That we have redemption through his blood. Through Jesus' blood, we have been redeemed. Now, if you were living in the first century, this is bringing all kinds of memories. This is bringing all kinds of stories to the front of your mind, because you know what it means to be redeemed by blood. If you live in the first century, you know this isn't the first time you've heard this. This is something that's happened before. This would remind you of one of the pivotal events of your people. This would remind you of the Passover. This time back in the end of the book of Genesis to the beginning of the book of Exodus, when your people went into Egypt after Joseph, when your people were growing in the nation of Egypt, when Egypt became intimidated by this growing group of foreigners and put your people into slavery, that for 430 years, your people were slaves in Egypt. And then, at the end of the slavery, God raised up a deliverer, a man by the name of Moses. And God sent Moses to the Egyptians. And in front of Pharaoh, God, through Moses, did incredible signs. He sent plagues. And time again, Pharaoh said no. That each time Moses demanded that Pharaoh let the Israelites go, time and time again, Pharaoh said no. Until the last plague. When God gave Moses instructions that each Israelite family is to slaughter a lamb and brush the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. Because that night, the destroyer is coming through. And any home that does not have the blood on their doorpost will wake up the next morning with their firstborn struck dead. That it was this event, it was this Passover event, when Pharaoh and the rest of the Egyptians awoke the next morning, it was this event that really triggered Pharaoh to let the people go. That the Israelites were redeemed through the shedding of blood. That the Israelites were slaves to Egypt. And that through the shedding of this blood, God redeemed them. He brought them out. He set them free. See, Paul says that our situation was quite similar. Paul would say that although we might not have been slaves in Egypt, we also find ourselves in slavery. Paul mentions in our passage that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, that we also were slaves to the dominion of darkness, the powers of sin and death in our world. That we also were slaves, and that we also have been set free. That just like the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and through the shedding of the blood of the Passover lamb, they were set free. So we were slaves to this dominion of darkness, the powers of sin and death, and through the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross, we have been set free. that we now have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We are no longer slaves. We have been set free. And what's beautiful is this lays the foundation for the rest of what Paul said. Because we have been set free from this dominion of darkness, the powers of sin and death, but we've been invited now into a new life. Paul says that we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, that we're no longer slaves to darkness and sin and death, but we are now members of this kingdom of God. This kingdom represented by Jesus, this kingdom that looks like Jesus. That we now, because God has set us free, because we have the Holy Spirit working with us, working in us, we now can live by the rules of a different kingdom. A kingdom, as Jesus said, in which we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love our neighbors as ourselves. That we now are part of a different kingdom. So this weekend, as we celebrate the freedoms that we have, we celebrate that we have freedoms in our country, and we celebrate that we also have been set free by the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, that we have a calling to live into his kingdom, to be his people, to live lives that look more and more like him. Please pray with me. Almighty God, we thank you for the sacrifice that you paid on the cross. We thank you that through that sacrifice, through the shedding of your blood on the cross, you have set us free, that we are no longer slaves to the powers of darkness and evil, but that you have given us new life, that you have entered us into a new kingdom where we can be your people. Lord, we just pray that you work inside of us, that you would conform us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son, each and every single day. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and sing, "Come Thou Fountain."